to see you here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come together, to pray together, to rejoice together. And we have a loving Savior. That no matter what our troubles and trials are, God sees, God knows, and He loves us. And when your faith is in Jesus, you can know this, He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. You're never, ever alone when you're in Christ. We're going to talk tonight about being faithful to the end. The apostle's letter here, Peter's first epistle, he's calling the disciples to faithful endurance in the middle of trials, and he's reminding them that this world is not our home. And he's letting us know that you don't have to just survive and just kind of hang on till Jesus comes, but you can actually thrive in your walk with Jesus in this world today. And he's exhorting them to holiness, to hope, to humility in the midst of their trials. And this passage, really beginning here at verse 7 down through 19, tells us about living a life of endurance and faithfulness as the end draws near. And so we're going to pray, and then we'll one more time, and then we'll read together. Father, thank you for the time to come and to worship you. We pray for our brothers and sisters who aren't here tonight, that you'll bless them, be with them, watch over them, and bring them back together soon, Lord. And I pray that you'll bless tonight as we open the Word of God here in this room and wherever those others may be watching, that we can just have one heart, one mind, that we'll serve you faithfully with one accord tonight. Lord, please speak to us through your Word. Help me from nothing without you. I pray you'll bless your Word. Your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us and lead us into all truth, that we could know you more and that you'll help us, that we can go and make you known to those outside. Please bless your Word now and speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In chapter 1, we talked about how we want to have faithful endurance through the hope of Christ and the holiness of God. And that led us into chapter 2. We talked about the holiness of God. Then we talked about having honor in relationships, how we need to submit to one another for the Lord's sake in every area of our lives. And then we've spent quite a bit of time talking about how we do all this by the help of the Holy Spirit, that we suffer, but we do it with hope, and we're empowered by the Spirit of God. And now we come to this, how we need to have a heart for other people. We need to live with urgency, in fervent love one to another, as we serve the Lord and serve one another by the Spirit of God. And so we're going to talk really tonight about serving with a heart for others. So there's really kind of a transition here from the principles to the practicality, and that happens through most of the letters in the Bible. He's going to give us the truths, the foundations that we build on, and he's going to tell us how to live out those truths in our relationships. And that's going to happen at home, and it's going to happen in the church, and it's going to happen out in the world. And so we want to have a heart for all people, for other people, because the end of all things is near. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand or is near. Now, this was written a long, long time ago, right? A long, long time ago this was written. And Peter says the end is at hand. And so a lot of people would look at this and say, well, Peter thought it was at hand way back then, and that the end hasn't happened yet, so obviously Peter was wrong. Can I draw your attention to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2? You might want to turn there in your Bible if you got it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. And Peter, in his second epistle, second letter, he says this, that you might be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now stop right there. Peter says, I told you in my other letter that God has prophesied all along that the end is coming, the end is at hand, and there's going to come people in the last days who are going to mock us. They're going to say, they've been saying Jesus is coming back since the fathers. They've been saying that from the Old Testament. They've been saying this the whole time, and they keep saying it. And he says, in the end days, there are going to be people who are going to say, since the fathers died, they've been saying, and where is he? And friends, if you'll pay attention, that's what's going on in the world today. People look at the Word of God and they're like, where is he? They've been saying he's coming forever. They have no idea what they're talking about. Obviously, he's not coming or he would have already showed up. But I'm here to tell you that they are fulfilling prophecy in their mockery of the Scriptures. They're fulfilling the very word that they mock. Where's the promise of his coming? He says in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And here's what it is. People are going to look at it. They're going to look at the Scriptures. They're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? They've been saying this forever. And he's going to remind them that in the world that was before the flood, that God had set that up and reserved it for judgment by water, the world that is now is reserved unto fire by judgment. And just as sure as God flooded this world in judgment in the days of Noah, he is going to burn up this world by fire in the last days. Say, well, you actually believe that? Believe that stuff, that God flooded the whole world? Absolutely, I believe that. And I also believe that he's going to burn all these things up, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign forever and ever. I believe that. That's the hope that I have in the gospel. These are the promises that he says that are going to come. And by the way, just as a side note, it talks about these people who would look at it and say things continue like they always were from the beginning. When scientists who don't believe the Bible look at things out in the world and they study creation, they look at it and they say, it all has happened, it's happening now like it's always happened. It's called uniformitarianism. The idea that if you go to the Grand Canyon, anybody ever been to Grand Canyon? Just go like this, okay? And there's that river down at the bottom. And you go, well, for that river down there to carve this massive canyon, it must have been doing that a long, 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 long time, right? But the Bible says that things haven't continued from the beginning like that they are now. They weren't always like that because God flooded the whole world. And he changed the world that was before the flood, and the world is different after the flood. And so the Bible has the answers. Listen, if you go to Grand Canyon, you're going to see something. You're going to see what happens when God floods the world and then the results of the flood after the flood when all the waters go away. That's what Grand Canyon is. And that's what we see. You're welcome. That was completely free. Little science lesson, creation science for free tonight. Do you feel blessed? The world's different. But God judged the world before by flood, and he'll never, ever flood it again like that. But he will burn it up. And it's the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, lifestyle, behavior, and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we know that all these things are to be burned up, And because these things are going to be burned up, it ought to change the way we live day by day. It ought to change the way we live because we know these things are going to be burned up, but we look for his promise. Now, the end of all things is at hand. It's near. It was near when Peter wrote it. It was near when the Apostle Paul wrote about it. It's been near since that time, and it's near today. Here's something. Let me help you with some of this end time theology. The last days are the days from the day Jesus ascended into heaven till the day he comes again. Those are the last days. If you understand what I'm saying, say amen. The last days started when Jesus ascended into heaven, and the angels said, why are you guys staring up into heaven? This same Jesus who ascended up into heaven will come in the same way he's going to come again. And these are the last days. We've been living in them. And so, I don't know about you, but when I first started reading these things, when it says days, I'm thinking of days, like my kind of days, right? Like, we had a day today. We had a day yesterday and a day before that, those kind of days. But the Word of God gives us understanding. He says a day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as a day. In other words, God doesn't measure time the way you and I perceive time, and he is coming again. He's coming again. The end of all things is near. So what does that do? Well, it ought to provoke us. It ought to motivate us. It ought to move us. And what should our response be? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore, right? We see the word therefore. We go back and see what it's there for. Well, the therefore is because the end of all things is near. So be sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Be sober-minded, watch unto prayer, and love earnestly, because the last days are here. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 10, 11 and 12 says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And verse 12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Aren't you thankful for what love does for our sins? Have fervent charity. To be sober means to be, it has to do with our mind. It means to be serious-minded. It means to take things seriously, to have your mind fixed on serious things. Would you say that people in the world today are mostly serious or mostly not serious? I would say that in our culture today, we're so consumed with frivolous things, trivial things, inconsequential things, nonsensical things. And we consume those things. We fill our minds with things that are just stupid. And God's word is saying, I want you to be serious-minded. Why? Because the end of all things is near. I mean, I just feel like we're going to be, Jesus is going to come back and the church is going to be found playing tiddlywinks. Like, what are we doing? We're just kind of entertaining ourselves to death until he comes back. And the Bible says, no, Jesus is coming back. You better get busy. And isn't that what the parables the Lord taught were about? He gave these parables multiple times. He says there was a man, he was a king, he was a householder, and he had these servants, and he gave them jobs to do, and he went away. And he said, I want you to be faithful, I want you to be diligent in your business till I come again. And one day, when they least expected it, their master came back. The king came home, and there was a reckoning. When they least expected it, he came home, and there was a time of accounting. I've been gone, I gave you a job to do, let's see what you got done. And friends, Jesus is coming again, and he's given us a job to do. We better be busy about the job of walking with Jesus and helping other people walk with Jesus, of being disciples who make disciples, of building up his church, because that's the job he gave us to do. So we want to be found busy doing his business because we're sober-minded. We take things seriously, and we're watching unto prayer. What does it mean to watch unto prayer? Well, it's the idea that we are longing for his coming, and we're praying for his coming, and we're looking for his coming, and we're asking him to help us be faithful until he comes. We're asking him to help us do the business that he's called us to do until he comes. Okay, so just real quick, is Jesus coming again? Do you need his help till he gets here? How are you going to get that help? You're going to ask for it. You ask for it. It's not complicated. So set your mind on serious things. Be sober-minded. Be serious-minded. Watch unto prayer and love earnestly. He says, have fervent charity. That is earnest, sincere love one for another among yourselves. This is that charity. This is that agape love. This is that godly sacrificial love. And he wants us to love passionately, because charity, love, covers the multitude of sins. Let's see. Has anybody in here ever had somebody do you wrong? Ever happened to you? Maybe that's never happened to you. People have only ever done perfectly good to you. But one of these days, somebody might do you wrong. And here's what it means that love covers a multitude of sins. Have you ever done God wrong? Did you ask him to forgive you? Did he? Yeah, because he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he loves you. And what happens is his love covers your sin. Not just a sin, but a multitude of sins. And what he's telling us to do is to take that same love that God has given us and give that love to other people, so that we love each other in the same way that he loved us, so that when somebody does you wrong, you love them and your love for them covers up their sin. Okay? All right, well, how many of you guys, let's see my married couples in the room. How many of you guys are married? Can I see my married people? How many of you guys have been married for more than 5 minutes? Can I see your hands? All right. If you've been married for more than 5 minutes, you know that love covers a multitude of sins. Right? Listen, I don't know if you believe this or not, but I've actually made mistakes in my marriage. I know, it's hard to believe. Shocking, isn't it? And I wonder of wonders, believe it or not, my wife has actually made mistakes in our marriage too. Now, some of you might actually be shocked by that, or the fact that I'm brave enough to say it publicly. You know, neither one of us are perfect. Neither one of us are perfect. And so we need to have love one for another. It's easy to see in a marriage, isn't it? How you need that love and you need that forgiveness because people mess up. Well, how about your kids? I know your kids are perfect, but my kids aren't always perfect. But I love them. And no matter what they do, my love for them is going to cover up anything they ever do wrong. Doesn't mean it's okay. Doesn't mean there won't be consequences. It just means that if they mess, it doesn't matter. My love for them is not going to change. Right? By the way, that was a joke. Your kids mess up too. It's not just my kids. Not just the pastor's kids that mess up. Everybody's do. Okay, so it's easy to see in your family, but Jesus called us to go far beyond that, didn't he? We've been studying this in Matthew on Sundays. He doesn't want us to just love our families, just love our neighbor, just love those who are good to us. He wants us to love everyone. Why? Because he loves everyone. And we ought to passionately love one another, because love will take, it'll cover up our sins. How many of you guys want to see the church grow? You know how that's going to happen? By love. Some of you guys have been in church long enough that you've seen churches fall apart. You've seen churches split. You've seen families get upset, get hurt, and leave. You know why that happens? Because we don't love like we should. When we love the way that we should, it's not that nobody ever messes up. It's just that we love each other through the mess-ups. Because love covers a multitude of sins. So love. Be sober-minded, watch unto prayer, and love earnestly. Next, he says in verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Be hospitable. What's it mean to be hospitable? This is a compound word in the Greek, philoxenos, and it means, it's this, brotherly love for foreigners is what it literally means, but we would say this, it's fondness of guests. It's being hospitable. It's treating a guest with love and kindness and caring for them, okay? So it's not just love everybody who's a part of us, but it's being hospitable. It's showing brotherly love to people who come in among us who are not part of us yet. I'm encouraged when people visit our church and they tell me that we're friendly. I think our church ought to be friendly. Okay? That's brotherly love. When you come here, you ought to feel welcome. And if you don't feel welcome, then we're messing up. We're not doing something right. But it ought to go beyond just that we give you a friendly greeting. Hospitality is more than that. Somebody told me just, I've heard it said so many times in my ministry, but I literally heard it from somebody's mouth just the other day, that I am looking for friendships, meaningful friendships, real friends. I don't want people to just be friendly. I want to have friends. Isn't that something? And that's exciting for me when somebody comes in and they say, I'm glad this place is friendly, but I want more than just friendly people. I want to be friends with people. And they don't even know yet. Because if you stick around long enough, these people, you people, you're not just friends, you become family. Amen. Brothers and sisters. Amen. People that any one of us can call on day or night. Amen. Is that true? Amen. Listen, some of you are so used to it, it doesn't mean anything to you tonight, but I just want you to get this. There are people in this room that I could call on anytime, day or night. And if I called you and said, I need you, I have no doubt that you'd be there for me. And I hope you know that you could call on me and I'd be there for you. And I hope you know there's lots of people in this room you could call on and they would be there for you. You know how blessed we are to have love like that? That's what I'm talking about. So it's a requirement for pastors. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 2. First Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 give some requirements for the office of a bishop. A bishop, pastor, or an elder, those are three different titles given for one position. We usually use the word pastor because we're Baptist. And bishop sounds a little too Catholic for us, and elder sounds a little bit too Church of Christ for us, I think. But they're all the same title biblically. Everybody with me right now? Now, he says these are things that a bishop must be. If you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good thing, a good work. But a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. It is a requirement for a pastor or a bishop or an elder to be hospitable. Same thing in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre or money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. So it is a requirement for somebody holding the office of a bishop to be hospitable, to have fondness of guests, to have brotherly love to other people. But it doesn't stop there. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with, what's it say? Okay, let's try that one more time. Be kindly affectioned one to another with what? Thank you. In honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another. That means you're putting other people ahead of your... And myself doesn't like that. Myself likes to put myself first, but brotherly love says I'm going to put other people first. Preferring others above yourself. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. It's not just for pastors, it's for everybody. Everyone in the body of Christ, everyone in the church to be hospitable. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to what? Entertain strangers. This phrase, entertain strangers, is hospitality. It's the same word, okay? And he says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's one of the coolest verses in the New Testament, by the way. I don't even know what that means, but I get this idea that you need to be hospitable to everybody you meet because they never know who they might really be. I'm sure somebody out there will correct me later and tell me why that's crazy talk, but it seems to me pretty plain that it could be that the Lord is just putting something there, some being there to test you. Amen. So be hospitable. Be hospitable. Man, we need love in the world today. I don't know, some of you are singing songs in your head now. All you need is love. Listen, the world gets it right sometimes, even on accident, right? But God's word is telling us not only to have love earnestly one to another in the church, but he's telling us to be hospitable, to be kind to people who are from the outside as well. And then lastly, let me get this before we close tonight. Verses 10 and 11, back in our text, we need to steward our gifts as servants to others. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, serves, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And all the people said, okay, real quick. Everyone has received gifts. Listen, I've been doing this long enough, and there's always one of you knuckleheads in the church that says, I just don't think God's given me any gifts. Let God be true and every man listen to me, if you sit here and you say, I'm in Christ, but God hasn't gifted me, I'm going to believe God rather than you. I'm going to say that God's word's telling the truth about you, and if you say you don't have a gift, you're wrong. Now, we think it's humility that we say, well, I just don't have a gift. That's not humility. You're arguing with God. That's not humble. That's dumb. Is that plain enough? Moses tried it. Remember that? Listen, Moses, this knucklehead's talking to God in a burning bush. And he believed God when God said, take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. He was fine to believe that. But when God said, I'm going to use you to deliver my people, he said, well, I can't do that. Remember? And do you remember how he argued with God? And he argued with God and he argued with God until God's wrath was kindled against Moses. Okay, I'm just trying to help you tonight. Keep arguing. Keep telling God you don't have any gifts. Let's see how it goes for you. Or you could just say, you know what? God says I've been gifted, and I want to use the gifts and abilities God's given me to his glory. You say, well, I just don't want people to look at me or think about me. Well, good, because that's not the point, is it? What's it say? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What's that mean? If God has given you an opportunity maybe to preach the gospel as a pastor or a teacher, do it as one who is speaking for God. Maybe it's not just in that position, but you get to talk to somebody at work and tell them about Jesus. What do? You speak the word of God as though God has given you the word to speak. Okay? And God's calling all of us to proclaim the good news, to tell of Jesus, the mighty to save. And if any man ministers, and if any man serves, do it with the ability that God has given you. What does that mean? In any way you minister, you serve other people in the name of Jesus, you do it to the best of the ability God's given you. However he's equipped you, you use what he's given you to serve other people, to serve God by serving others. Why? So that God in everything, in all things, may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What does it mean? It means whatever you do all to the glory of God. However you help somebody, you do it to the glory of God. Guys, I'm trying to talk. Just, it doesn't matter. Any opportunity you have, you stop and help somebody change the tire on the side of the road, you do it to the glory of God. How do you do that? Well, you give God praise. And somebody says, oh, thank you so much, I don't know what I'd do, you're just an angel. No, I'm not an angel, but let me tell you about my Savior. Right? It could be the smallest thing, it could be the biggest thing, and in everything we give glory to God because we do all for him. I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to close with a song tonight. You've been given a gift. Let me ask you this. How are you using your gifts to serve God and others? And some of you may tonight be like, well, I don't even know what my gift is. Well, can I just encourage you to pray about that? We're supposed to be serving him until he comes, so we watch unto prayer. So pray and ask God to show you, Lord, how have you gifted me? What do I have that I can use to serve you and others? And then figure it out and then get to work. However God's gifted you, you use it for his glory. We're going to We're going to sing a song to close tonight. If the Lord's convicting your heart, you respond in faith and obedience as we sing.